We've read together from Isaiah chapter 45 in the Church Bibles. It's page 490. And the chapter begins with a prophecy that a time would come when the Jewish people, as a result of their refusal to hear the word of God, would be exiled, would be taken out of their own land, captive as exiles taken to Babylon. But Isaiah also prophesies that a Persian king, Cyrus, would rise to power, that the power of Babylon would be put down, and the Jews who had been exiled for 70 years in Babylon would be able to go back to their own land. So the Lord revealed that to Isaiah long before the exile, long before Cyrus was even born, that this king Cyrus would be raised up for the express purpose of bringing about God's purpose. He revealed it to Isaiah about 200 years before the birth of that Persian king, Cyrus. And the exile and then the eventual return all came to pass exactly as Isaiah had prophesied, although the events took place long after Isaiah's death. So what is asserted in Isaiah chapter 45, as often in the Old Testament prophets, is God's plan of salvation for the whole world, but with Israel having a central place in that plan. At Isaiah's particular time prophesying, the plan seemed to be in doubt because the Jews were diminishing in number and importance, and that would be emphasized more and more because the Jewish nation was taken away into exile as well in Babylon. But Isaiah tells us there is only one true and living God, and that this world is absolutely subject to his rule, that God is working out his purposes in the history of the world. And although many in our society are determined to deny the important truth that there is only one God, Isaiah and the whole Bible asserts the one true living God, the God of salvation, is the God who speaks and saves, and the God who hears you this morning when you cry to him. But our society's refusal to acknowledge that, we hear it over and over again. We hear the assertion that all religions are basically the same, or that all faiths give us ideas on how to live the good life. Today, over 1 billion people worship a God named Allah, who demands worshippers to obey 5 pillars, 5 principles, that they must, by obedience to those principles, have an opportunity, perhaps, might be, who knows, to enter paradise. So we see in our society, Satan works overtime to get people to think that Christianity is basically no different from any other religion. But what makes the God of the Bible different? What gives Christians the right to say that there's only one true living God, one God in 3 persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Well, 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, Isaiah revealed the reason why that claim is everywhere in the Bible. And in the verses we read, verses 22 and 23, the Lord declares, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth and in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." So is the one who speaks there one amongst many gods? No, says Isaiah. No, says the Lord himself. This God is the only God, the only one true living God. Now, I know that may not be the politically correct way to speak these days, but Isaiah says, and the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance to this King. There is only one true and living God. Now, what do we see in our world and our society this morning? We are told that we must tolerate and respect false religions, man-made philosophies, philosophies. And that all different paths, many different paths, whatever you believe what you like, they all lead to the same God. But here's the thing for a preacher this morning, that it is God himself who makes this claim, that he is the one true living God, and that there is no other way of salvation apart from the way that he offers through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the God who created the universe, the God who creates and exercises authority not only over nations and history, but in the plan of salvation, in his promise to send a Savior born of a virgin, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his coming into the world. God claims to be king. God claims to be the one true living God, the only God of salvation. And I want you to notice, if you have a Bible, you can look at this, how often in chapter 45 the Lord asserts that he is the only true God and that there is no other. So, for example, verse 5, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. Verses 6 and 7, that you may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Verse 14. There is no other. There is no other God. Verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Verse 21, have I not I, the Lord, said, there is no God besides me, a just God and a Saviour, there is none besides me. So over and again in this chapter, this assertion is made by God himself. He's the one true God of salvation. In verse 18, we read four verbs that describe the Lord's work as creator. He created, formed, made, and established all things. How fundamental it is to everything we believe about God and our hope of salvation that God is the creator of heaven and earth. If you deny God as creator this morning, as creator and former and maker and establisher of heaven and earth, you will go astray in salvation. No one who doubts that God created the heavens and the earth will have a robust faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. That's the significance of the word for in verse 18, the first word, for, thus says the Lord. This is why idolaters will be put to shame. This is why those who trust in the everlasting God who is the creator will go into everlasting salvation. He is the one true living God. So in a similar way, Athanasius argued long ago, you tamper with or you fail to get right the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ, you will lose the Bible's doctrine of salvation. So here, Isaiah declares, this God who is the creator, who created the heavens, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it. You this morning, your life, your breath is in his hands. The nations carry about their idols. They carry them about in procession, which is proof of their powerlessness. The idols of the nations need to be carried from place to place. What kind of God is it that can only get there by being carried about? Those who worship false gods have no knowledge. False idols produce intellectual blindness. Sadly, the Western world in which you and I live is in many ways defined by an absence of God. God is unrecognized, unknown. People do not reckon with him. I've just come back from a little village, Lokichokyo in Kenya, where the majority of people on the Lord's Day are in church worshipping God. There is an awareness of God. But in our society, people do not reckon with God largely. They treat him as if he's this God, small g, an idol. that they can ignore. They do not make decisions with a view to what would please God. They do not honour God in word and deed. And these days many, even churchgoers, live their lives day by day as if God did not exist. There is no fear of God. There's no awareness of the hope of salvation and eternal life that he offers to those who trust in him. In our society, largely, people do not love God as a person who is immensely important. They do not look to him as he brings about his holy purposes in the affairs of the world and in their lives. So the idolatries of this world, whether images of stone or wood or metal, or the modern forms of self-made gods, pleasure, money, power, fame, personal satisfaction, idols are put in the place of God. And those idols do not appear by accident. It's the inescapable tendency of the sinful human heart to create God substitutes. The human heart in its sin is like an idol factory. So the preference of the natural man or woman is for idols over the living God. Because people fear the implications of the reality. If there is a God who is creator, if there is one true and living God, then we are accountable to him as creatures to the creator. And we will be judged by him according to his standards, not ours. And the only true fulfillment that people long for can only be found in willing and heartfelt submission and trust in him. So we see the reality in our Western society of what idolatry brings. A false and a futile attempt to escape the presence of God. But Isaiah says, the one true living God who is there and is not silent. The idols cannot today any more than they could in Isaiah's day. Bring fulfillment. They are not gods. They can do nothing for the human heart. Deep down, the idolater realizes what he or she is doing, but dare not admit it. That's the suppression of the truth, which Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 1. The willful determination of human beings to worship the creature rather than the creator, to worship self rather than to worship God. Now that's the logic then that lies behind and beneath what Isaiah records for us in verse 22, where the Lord says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. It's a remarkable, astonishing, unique statement about the salvation that God alone can bring. And what is wonderful about it is that God issues it to all. He issues it to all of you this morning, to all who hear online, wherever this gospel is proclaimed throughout all the world, that there is a God of salvation who is willing to receive and welcome and grant eternal life to people who might up until that point have been ignoring him, even defying him, despising him, preferring idols, foolish and indefensible as that is. But God wants the selfish to find love. He wants fools to become wise. He wants all to be saved. So through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord addresses everyone. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So this promise, the promise of salvation, not just for the Jewish nation, but for the entire world. So what I want to bring out this morning, just three features of God's salvation. And as we give attention to the word of God, God, we pray by the Holy Spirit, will speak to mind and heart. The first thing that these verses describe for us is the source of salvation. The source. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. So the verse is crystal clear. God is saying salvation is only found in him. Only in the one true living God. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one remedy for sin. There's only one way to escape eternal condemnation. And that is through God, the God of salvation. Salvation does not come through the church. through a pastor, through a ritual, through a denomination, through family associations, through nationality. Salvation cannot be obtained by good deeds. Salvation comes through God, through faith alone, in the God of salvation who has revealed himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan of salvation centers and focuses, and the spotlight shines this morning on the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear and plain that he is the only Savior. So God does not share the salvation of souls with a preacher, not with a denomination, not with sacraments or anything else. There is salvation in no other than Jesus Christ alone, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So if you're going to be saved this morning, if you're going to go to heaven, it's not because you attend church, it's not because you've been baptized, it's not because you pay tithes, it's not because you've earned it, it's not because you're trying to live right. All those things are good and proper for a Christian, but those are not the way of salvation. If you're going to heaven, if you're saved, it's because you have looked in faith to Jesus Christ alone. It's because you're trusting in him. It's because you can say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And Jesus Christ is the Savior because he is God the Son. No finite creature could be a just Savior for an infinite number of sinners. But Jesus Christ is preached to you in the Gospel this morning as the eternal Son of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. So Jesus Christ is not a Savior at the expense of God's holiness and justice. Jesus Christ was made under the law that he might, as the substitute of his people, magnify the law and make it honorable. And he endured the curse of the law in his death on the cross, for we have all broken God's law. But by his obedience unto death, he met all the claims of the law and satisfied them, so that he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And his resurrection and ascension and glorification are proof he finished the work of salvation. I'm saying this morning, have you come to the source of salvation? Or are you still trying to save yourself in some way? Isaiah says, stop trying to do what has already been done. Look to Jesus Christ by faith. He will save you from your sins. There is one source of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. So put your deadly doing down and look to Jesus Christ in faith. Look, 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 and live. The source of salvation. Then secondly, the scope of salvation. All you ends of the earth. One of the truths about this great plan of salvation that God has opened up for us is that it's offered to every individual in the whole world. It's not offered just to a select few. It is offered to you this morning. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. Sinners like you and me. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So whatever past path you've taken in your life, whatever you've done in your past, there is a way of salvation open to you if you will look to Jesus Christ in faith this morning. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. The great preacher John Bunyan, who wrote the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, was greatly concerned at one time in his life that he would be cast out. So in one of his books, he records this conversation. He's speaking about himself. But I am a great sinner. I will by no means cast you out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner. I will by no means cast you out, says Christ. But I am a backsliding sinner. I will by no means cast you out, says Christ. But I have served Satan all my days. I will by no means cast you out, says Christ. But I am a hard-hearted sinner. I will by no means cast you out, says Christ. But I've sinned against light. I will by no means cast you out, says Christ. But I've sinned against mercy. I will by no means cast you out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me. I will by no means cast you out, says Christ. So you come to Jesus Christ this morning, he will by no means cast you out. Some of you will have heard of the actor Steve McQueen. Some of you may have even seen the film The Great Escape, where he was one of the leading actors. He led a tough life, a successful life by this world's standards in some ways. But then alcohol abuse and a failed marriage left him empty and despairing. And in his despair, he went to a gospel meeting. And he showed an interest in the Christian faith. And he spoke with people at the end of the meeting and asked if there was some way he could speak with the evangelist, Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was on a connecting flight which went into the town, the city where that gospel meeting was held. So he spent a couple of hours with Steve McQueen and shared with him various passages of the Bible to speak to him about the gospel and to give him spiritual hope. But Steve McQueen struggled with the thought of God giving eternal life to a man who'd lived such a checkered past. And then in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, Steve McQueen found hope. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 reads, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." He asked for something to write the verse down. Billy Graham gave him his Bible and he marked the verse for him. Steve McQueen died in Mexico seeking experimental treatment for terminal cancer. But he died apparently with his Bible open, the Bible Billy Graham had given him, and his finger on Titus chapter 1 verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. You come to Jesus Christ, he will by no means cast you out. If you turn to Jesus Christ in faith, he will save you. Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So there's not a single person at the judgment who will say, "I tried to come to God, I tried to believe in Jesus Christ, I tried to pray and called out to God, but God would not save me, cast me out." No, says Isaiah. No, says the Bible. If you turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, there is the promise of God, the God who cannot lie, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the source of salvation is God himself. The scope of salvation, this is open for all. Thirdly then, the security of salvation. "Look to me and be saved." It doesn't say look to me and be baptized. It doesn't say look to me and join the church. It doesn't say look to me and try your best. It doesn't say look to me and turn over a new leaf. It doesn't say look to me and never mess up in your life again. The Lord says look to me. That look of faith to Jesus Christ this morning brings salvation. If you've read the book of Numbers, then perhaps the incident of the bronze serpent comes to mind, where looking brought healing. Let me read for you in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. "They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." Some of you will have noticed on nurses' badges, sometimes there's a symbol of a pole with a serpent on it. Why is that there? It's linked to this story in Numbers about the healing that came when they looked. Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now that account of looking and living is also referenced in John chapter 3 for us, in verses 14 to 16. When in John chapter 3, we hear of that look of faith. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you looked in faith to Jesus Christ? Have you lived by looking in faith? There was a businessman who brought a 30-year-old man who was paralyzed from the waist down to a summer Bible conference. It's a Bible conference that will occur again this year in the month of August. The paralyzed man expressed his desire to become a Christian, and he said that he believed everything in the Bible, but he had found no peace with God. The businessman asked the paralyzed man if he knew that he was lost, and he said he did. He knew that he was lost. He knew that Jesus Christ was the only one who could save him. And yet he still had no peace in his heart. And just at that point, a minibus drew up at the front of the entrance of the conference hall. And the businessman said to his friend, "Now the minibus is intended to take everyone down to town, isn't it?" "Yes," he said. "Well, who will it carry?" "Only those who get in the minibus." And just as he was speaking, it's as if God broke in his light, the light of the gospel, into his mind. He said, "I see it," he said, "I see it. That the gospel is for everyone, but Jesus Christ saves those who look to him and live. Those who take him by faith." And peace filled his heart. He had looked to Jesus Christ in faith. So, whether a person is young or old or middle-aged or whatever age you are, whatever your circumstances, whether you're rich or poor, whatever your nationality or background, have you looked in faith to Jesus Christ? You see, no one else can look for you. People can pray for you, people can plead with you, but you must look to Jesus Christ in faith for yourself. The Bible says those who look to the Lord are saved. It's a word that means rescue. An unsaved person who hears that word saved thinks of someone rescued from a burning building, or someone rescued from drowning. Well, in the spiritual realm, this person who looks to Jesus Christ is saved from the penalty and the condemnation of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, all the other religions of the world tell you you must live by their rules to try to earn a position before God where God might save you. You must live according to their rules and not mess up. But the Bible tells you this morning, this salvation, eternal life, is the gift of God to those who believe in Jesus Christ and look to him in faith. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And you notice Jesus describes eternal life there in the present tense. Not just future, but present possession. I give them eternal life. Not I will give them, I give them now eternal life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see it, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So the Lord Jesus Christ defined eternal life as knowing God in personal experience as something that is your present possession now for those who look to him in faith. Suppose I'm at the seaside and I see a man 100 yards out from the shore and he seems to be drowning. And because I did some lifeguard training, I swim out to him and I begin to tow him back to the shore. But when I'm still 50 yards away from the shore, I let him go and I say, I've brought you halfway, but now it's up to you. Have I saved him? No, I've not saved him. If he's out of his depth and he's still in the sea, he's still in danger of drowning. I must bring him all the way safely to the shore. And the drowning man is not saved until I've brought him safely to the shore. And Isaiah says, when the Lord Jesus Christ saves you, he does it completely. He does it securely. He does it eternally. He rescues all who trust in him. And he takes them all safely home. He takes them all safely to the shore. He takes them all to glory. And you don't have to take my word for it. Listen to what Jesus said. John 5 verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So salvation is yours this morning. And every believer rejoices in this salvation, looking to Jesus Christ in faith. What would we say to a drowning man who refused the help of a lifeguard? What would we say to a poisoned man who refused to take the remedy that would heal him? What would we say to a wounded man who refused the treatment of a medic? I'm saying, if you've never looked to Jesus Christ in faith this morning, if you look to Jesus Christ, you will be saved. So look and live. What folly it would be for the drowning man to refuse help, for the poisoned man to be helped. To refuse help, for the sick man to refuse help. Don't refuse this Saviour this morning. Look to me, the Lord says, and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. And the hymn that describes this salvation so well for us is a hymn that I'm going to ask Eunice to play for us, and then we'll sing together. Listen to how it's put in hymn number 566. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment, now, for thee, for you. Then look, sinner, look. Look unto him and be saved. Look unto him who is nailed to the tree. Look, look, look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for you. We'll stay sitting. Eunice can play it through for us once. It may be a new tune to some. To some, it's a tune that's well known, but it may be a new tune to some. In the chorus goes, look, look, look and live. So there's a little bit of a pause in the chorus on those emphasis on look, look, look and live. Eunice will play it through and then we'll stand and sing after she's played it through. So there's the pauses, okay? Look, look, look and live. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for... Okay, we'll stand to sing. 566. There is life for a look. Let's pray together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, and not only today, but even forevermore, world without end. Amen.